Good. Good. We'll go like that. All right. Okay. Well, good morning. How are you? What's your name?
Anthony.
Anthony. Nice to meet you, Anthony. I'm Bob. Great to meet you. Hi. How are you? Good morning. You guys friends with Emilio and Mabel?
Our next door
neighbors. Oh, wow. That's awesome. That's great. Well, it's great to see you guys. Good to see you guys. All right. Well, let's just open up before we get into our study here. Let's just open up with a word of prayer. RJ, could you just lead us in prayer? Amen. Okay. Well, let's open up to Matthew chapter 5. We're kind of working through this series on the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 6, and 7. We've already gotten through the Beatitudes. We're coming into Jesus talking about commands that were given in the law and explaining how he is the fulfillment of the law. You know, Jesus addresses an issue that is often misunderstood today. It was misunderstood in his day. It's been misunderstood for a long time. But the idea that somehow the grace of God and the love of God means that we don't need the commands of God anymore. And he said, no, that's not true. In fact, in verse 19 of chapter 5, he says, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great. So again, the grace of God and the love of God doesn't mean that, you know, well, now that the grace and love of God have come, we don't need, it doesn't matter what we do or how we live. It's not true. Jesus was clearly concerned that his disciples not only did the right thing, but that they did it from the heart. They did the right thing from the heart, that the attitude of the heart was right. Yeah, we don't eliminate the commandment, but rather by abiding in Christ, that's how, by fellowshipping with God, we receive power from on high. We receive power from God himself to be able to do the things he wants us to do, which is wonderful. The law came, the commands of God came, and they're good, and we go, yeah, that makes sense. And then we try to walk it out. We can't do it on our own strength, right? And so that's why Christ fulfilled the law, because in Christ we actually have the power is given to us to be able to walk these things out. And Jesus said in John 16, 12 through 15, you don't have to turn to that, but he told his apostles, he said, listen, there's a lot more things I want to tell you guys, but you're not ready for it yet. But when I leave, the Holy Spirit is going to come to you. I'm going to send a comforter to you, the Holy Spirit. He's going to lead you into all truth. And so when, fortunately, we have the epistles, which help further explain how this walk of fellowship with God works, how it works to walk out a life of fellowship with God. But here in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus opens up for his people and for those who want to follow him what the real issues of the heart are that God is concerned with. You know, what is important to God? How does the kingdom of God operate? What is God looking at in our lives? What does he want to see going on in our hearts? Jesus has really practical insight on issues of the heart and real practical insight on how to overcome in these areas. So we're going to be looking at that. We're going to be continuing that. Last week we looked at the whole issue of anger and how that really is, the spirit of murder is behind that. And Jesus really kind of, peeled that back for us so we could understand where murder comes from, where it starts, and how to deal with that, and how to be really vigilant in dealing with that whole issue of anger. And now we're going to pick it up in verse 27. He continues now with another command that the Lord gave. Verse 27, you've heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. For it's better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body go into hell. Now, this is really another one of those statements. It's like, wow, not going to see this on a postcard, you know? I mean, this is really, you know, Jesus really hits to some real core issues here. This is a big one. He says, you know, you heard this thing about adultery, don't commit adultery. And everybody goes, yeah, all right, heard that one. All right, it's one of the Ten Commandments. All right, I get that. He says, well, now he's going to peel that back. Just like he dealt with the issue of murder and where murder originates from, now he says, okay, now I'm going to explain to you what's behind this whole thing about not committing adultery. You know, where's this whole thing come from? He says, I say to you, everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in her heart. And that's the key there. Jesus warns us. He says, what's the intent of the heart behind the look? What's the intent of the heart? That's the real issue. Now, although he's talking about a woman here, obviously the spirit of this command, the reverse could also be true. But certainly it's an issue that plagues men in particular. But yeah, women could certainly have this from time to time. But the real issue, Jesus is saying, what's the intent of the heart? What's going on in the heart? And so what are we going to do about that? He says, if the intent of the heart is lustful in nature, this is the spirit of adultery. This is a problem. And so Jesus is bringing this up because he wants us to be aware of that, so that we can nip this thing in the bud and we can address the core issue, the real problem behind adultery, the real issue that's going on there. And so he wants us to address the issue of the heart. Better yet, prior to that problem ever happening in the heart, you know? I mean, that would be the best way to deal with it. James puts it this way in James 1, 14 and 15. He says, each person is tempted when he's lured and enticed by his own desire. And that word desire, in fact, some translations put the word lust there. It's the exact same Greek word. And that's exactly what it means. It's their own desire. Then desire, or then lust, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. So that's when it's fully grown, that would be the actual act of adultery. But the sin actually begins, James says, it actually starts before that because of the wrong desire. And that wrong desire has its origins in our flesh. And even if we're followers of Jesus, we still carry around this flesh. When we responded to the message of the gospel that Jesus loved us, died on the cross for our sins, rose again from the dead, we believed it, and he changed our heart on the inside, something new happens inside of us. But we still carry around this body of the flesh, which has habits, patterns of thinking, ways of going about life, which are contrary to the will of God. And so our spirit has come alive, and we're in fellowship with God now, but we still got this flesh that we have to live inside of until we get our new body at the resurrection. This is what we have to walk around with. And so Jesus is alerting us that we got to be aware of what's going on. What's the intentions of the heart? As followers of Christ, we now have freedom to make a choice. Before that, we pretty much just kind of gave into our flesh, you know. So maybe people restrain themselves a bit just because of outward constraints on them, but they can do that, and they do. But this whole issue of the heart, Jesus is saying this is where the battleground is. It's right in the heart. Now, fortunately, Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, later on gives us greater details. These are some of the details that Jesus was prophesying when he says, I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit. He's going to explain to you all truth. He's going to lead you into all truth. Well, Paul was inspired by the Holy Spirit when he wrote these words on how to address the issue of the heart, how to not get there in the first place, how to not stumble there in the first place. He says this in Galatians 5, 16 through 18. I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the spirit, the desires of the spirit are against the flesh, for these are opposed to each other. But if you are led by the spirit, you're not under law. So our tendency is to think, okay, I'm not going to do that. And Paul's saying, hey, listen, don't just not. Actually, do. You know, do the thing. Allow yourself to be led by the Holy Spirit. And you're not going to do the things of the flesh. If you're actually following the leadership of Christ and you're responding to the leadership of the Holy Spirit in your heart, you're not going to even go that way. You're not going to go that direction. You know, when we give the leadership, when we give God the leadership role of our next moment. And that's the key. I think a lot of times, you know, we can fall into this pattern of, okay, I go to church on Sunday. That's when I do the spiritual thing. You know, maybe I pray before meals or whatever, you know. But really, it's this whole lifestyle. It's the 24/7 walk with God and being led by the Spirit. And really trying to follow the leadership of God on a moment-by-moment basis. Learning to increasingly be conscious of God moment-by-moment. Doing the next thing that He wants us to do. If we're living like that, well then, if that's where the intent of our heart is to, in the next moment, follow the leadership of the Holy Spirit, guess what? We're not going to go after adultery. When we look at a woman, that's not going to be the intent of our heart when we're looking at her, right? I mean, half the human race is women, right? So we're going to have to look at some women in our lives, right? I mean, and so what's the intent of the heart when we do that? If we're living moment by moment, led by the Spirit, then we're not going to do the things of the flesh. The intent of our heart is going to be fine, and it's not going to be a problem. Now, this is really an important principle. And we see it in the scripture and other places. When we stop being led by the Spirit, it makes us susceptible to sin. See, what happens if we are not being led by the Spirit on a moment-by-moment basis, or if we fall out of step with the Holy Spirit and a temptation comes along, guess what? We're a whole lot more susceptible, aren't we? If we're walking in our flesh, maybe we're not thinking about a woman per se, but if we're walking in the flesh, then when a temptation comes across our path, we're in the flesh. We're not battling with this, you know, in the spirit. And we're much more likely to give in to that temptation. And so this is key. David, I love the story of King David. It's in 2 Samuel 11, and you can look it up at some point if you'd like to. I mean, if you want to go there, you can, but I'm just going to try to talk about that scripture a little bit, but it's really interesting. It says in 2 Samuel 11 that in the spring, in the time when kings go out to battle, so it's the spring, it's the time when kings go out to battle. It's the time when King David is supposed to go out to battle. In fact, when you read, you look back in 1 Samuel and you look at the commissioning of the king, part of what the king's job was to lead the people of God in battles against their enemies, to help protect God's people, to lead them in battle against their enemies. That was the king's job. It's part of his job definition. So now, in the spring, when it's time for kings to go out and do battle, what does David do, the scripture says? David sends Joab and his servants. Says, hey, guys, hey, Lord be with you. Have a good time. Go for it. Beat up the enemies, you know. Wait a minute, David. Hold on a minute. You've got a duty. You got a job from the Lord. You're supposed to be leading your people into battle right now. And David's not doing what the Lord has told him to do. He's not following his job description, which, by the way, is great advice if you're a believer on your job. Do your job well. That's pleasing to the Lord, and it'll help keep you out of trouble. That's part of being led by the Spirit, is just doing your job well. I mean, that's really, you know, it says in the New Testament, whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. So clearly, whatever our job is, we should be doing it unto the Lord. When we're doing that, we're being led by the Spirit, and it'll actually help keep us out of trouble. Because what happened to David? He's not doing his job. He's not out there leading the people of the Lord in battle against their enemies. He's staying back and taking a nice little vacation, you know, a little spiritual vacation. Now, nothing wrong with taking a vacation, but there's an appropriate time for a vacation, and there's an inappropriate time. This was an inappropriate time to be taking a vacation. And so, inappropriately, David is shirking his duties. He's a man of God, but he's getting apathetic, and he's not responding to the leadership of God in his life. He had a commission from God, command from the Lord. He had duties from the Lord to perform, and he's slacking off. He's not doing that. He's not allowing, like he wrote in the Psalms, I put the Lord before me always. In other words, I follow God's leadership. Okay, David's not following his own advice right now. He's not following the leadership of the Lord in his life and doing the things that God wants him to do. And we know the story, right? He's walking around on top of the palace, and what happens? He looks down and he sees this beautiful woman, Bathsheba. See, David's problem with adultery started before the act of adultery. His disobedience, he was already walking in disobedience. So when the temptation came, boom, he was very vulnerable because he was not being led by the Spirit. He wasn't walking in the Spirit. He wasn't following the leadership of God in his life. And that's what Jesus is saying here. He says, what's the intent of that look? What's the intent of the look? What's in the heart? And so Jesus is addressing the heart. He's saying, where's your heart at? If your heart's in the right place, Paul says, hey, if you're being led by the Spirit, you're not going to gratify the desires of the flesh. So it's what's going on moment by moment. That's the key. That's the call we have, is to walk by the Spirit, walk in the Spirit. Scripture talks about walking by the Spirit, being led by the Spirit. It also talks about walking in love. These really are synonymous. They totally go together. They're like two peas of the same pot, you know. In fact, John also referred to abiding. He referred to that because it's also what Jesus referred to. So he talks about abiding in his letters. And also, the writer of Hebrews talks about entering into God's rest. That's actually quoting from the Old Testament. So this principle has always been there for God's people, to be abiding in the Lord, to be walking led by the Lord, to be walking led by the Spirit. And this is the key to not gratifying the desires of the flesh, including having the wrong intent when we look at a woman. Or the reverse could also be true, like I said. So yeah, Paul puts it this way. He equates walking in love and walking in the Spirit. He says this. He says, the commandments, you shall not commit adultery. I'm reading from Romans 13, 9 and 10. The commandments, you shall not commit adultery, which is the one we're just talking about. You shall not murder, which we talked about right before that. You shall not steal. You shall not covet. And any other commandment are summed up in this word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is fulfilling is the fulfilling of the law. So again, when we abide in Christ and we walk in love, we're going to fulfill the law automatically. The requirements of the law, they're written on our heart. It says in Jeremiah in the New Covenant that God was going to do that. Bottom line is, when we're committing adultery with someone in our heart, we're not loving them. We're not walking in love. And that's what it's an issue of. That's what the whole issue comes down to. It's completely self-centered, fleshly living. And we're not walking in love. Whether that's, you know, when we blow up and totally, you know, give in to anger or whatever the thing is, or whether it's this wrong look with the wrong intent in the heart. Either way, it's not walking in love. And it's true when we're stealing or we're doing anything like that. We're not operating, being led by the Spirit. We're not walking in love. And so the key is to make sure our heart is intent on walking by the Spirit. And the degree to which we walk by the Spirit is the degree to which we're going to avoid falling into sin. So the key isn't going, okay, I'm not going to sin, I'm not going to sin, I'm not going to sin, I'm not going to do that, I'm not going to do that. The key is, okay, Lord, what do you want me to do next? What do you want me to do now? How do you want me to live now? If we live that way, then we're not going to, we don't get all in this, I'm not going to do this, not going to do this. It's not about, I'm not going to, oh, hurry up, I'd better not do that, I better not. No, no, it's like, Lord, what do you want me to do? And being led by the Spirit, it'll help us to overcome. This is what Paul says. You can't, the two don't mix. When we're being led by the Spirit, by definition, we will not be doing the things of the flesh. So now, temptation can spring up at any moment. So again, if we're hit by a temptation while we're walking, led by the Spirit, we're going to be able to deal with that temptation far better, and will be far easier for us to resist than if we're walking in the flesh. So that's the real key. Maintain walking in the Spirit. How do we do that? How do we maintain walking in the Spirit? You know, do we do that perfectly? No, we don't do that perfectly. But this is where basic spiritual disciplines come in, really. Things like reading your Bible every day. Things like praying before you eat, you know, and praying throughout the day. Setting aside some regular time to pray and read our Bibles is really helpful because it can help to realign our hearts. We can kind of check our heart. When we read the Word of God and we say, Lord, speak to me. You know, by the way, it's really good to talk to the Lord when you read your Bible. You know, I mean, He loves to talk to us in His Word. We just talk to Him about it. Lord, show me, teach me something. Read it and say, Lord, that's amazing. You know, I mean, just have a conversation with the Lord when you're reading it. And He'll show you all kinds of neat things. I'm sure many of you have experienced that already. But deliberately setting aside some time for the Holy Spirit to really realign our hearts to His will, to being led by His Spirit, is really, really valuable. Because we get out of alignment, you know. It's like we need that front end alignment, you know. Our cars need it. We get through the winter, right? It's like, okay, time to take the vehicle to the mechanic. Because every time I'm feeling like I got to keep going like this, you know. It's like, all right, time to get that thing realigned. And we need that. We need that time of realignment. That's why we read our Bibles. That's why we pray. Because it helps us to get realigned. You know, this is not just, we're not just going through the motions, oh, this is my religious duty as a Christian. No, this is really important. This is realignment time. This is time for the Holy Spirit to come in and go, okay, Bob, wait a minute, you were kind of off there. Remember when you said that to your wife last night? Oh, yeah, Lord, I do remember. Okay, why don't you go talk to her now? Let's get that right, you know. And so the Holy Spirit comes in, realigns us, shows us things we need to repent of. You know, we pray, oh, yeah, I got to forgive that person. Oh, yeah, did I actually say that? Yeah, I did say that yesterday, didn't I? Oh, man. Oh, Lord, forgive me. You know, it's like, so we get realigned. We get that realignment. That's really, really valuable, really, really important. And fortunately, we can do this any time of day. You know, we don't have to wait for our special quiet time, right? I mean, we could be, you know, driving in the car, you know, stopping at a traffic light, you know, and we can just reconnect with the Lord at that time, talk to Him, and we can repent. We can confess something. We don't have to wait till the next day or quiet time to realize, you know, we said something to our wife we shouldn't have. We need to ask for forgiveness or vice versa, you know. I mean, we can do that any time of day. And in fact, this is what Paul meant when he said pray without ceasing. It's being, trying to stay connected with the Lord throughout the day. Really trying to have that mindset. Okay, I want to be led by the Spirit in the next moment of my life. I want to actually be in sync with the Lord. And in fact, 1 Thessalonians 5:17 through 18, Paul says, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God for you in Christ Jesus. It's always God's will for you to be doing one of those three things. Rejoicing, praying without ceasing, giving thanks in all circumstances. If you're having trouble giving thanks and rejoicing, that probably means you ought to be praying, right? So that's God's will, right? It's like, okay, Lord, I'm not doing the rejoicing thing and the giving thanks thing. I guess I better be praying because my heart's troubled, you know. I need to get this something right. And so this is really wonderful advice the Holy Spirit gives through Paul here. So, of course, do any of us do this perfectly? Well, no, it's a lifelong process, but it's a wonderful process to be involved in. I mean, what a wonderful way to live life. You know, I have an opportunity to have fellowship with the living God. I mean, how amazing is that? You know, and I have the opportunity to realign myself when I fall out of alignment because of the blood of Christ. I mean, isn't that wonderful? I'm so grateful that Jesus doesn't go, oh, Bob, you blew it. And this is like, this is like the 865th time in the last 36 years of you being a Christian where you've had this issue. What's going on here? You know, it's like the Lord doesn't condemn us, but he, if we confess our sins, one of the first verses I ever memorized as a baby Christian, 1 John chapter 1, 9 and 10, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I got that one down early because I knew I'd need it, you know, and really good one. James says this way, he says, you know, we all stumble in many ways, it says in James 3, 2. But the beautiful thing is, you know, just because we stumble doesn't mean we should try to stop walking. See, you don't stumble unless you're walking. You ever notice that? If you're sitting, you're not going to stumble, right? When you're walking is when you end up stumbling. So the fact that you stumble doesn't mean that you're not walking led by the Spirit. It just means you are. And the fact that it was a stumble means you were doing the right thing, right? You stumbled. you fell out of sync, you know? So, you know, James is not condemning us when he says that. He's just saying reality. You know, we stumble from time. We're walking. We're led by the Spirit. And then, you know, something comes along and, you know, we get distracted. We stumble a little bit. But we can pick ourselves up. We confess our sins. He's faithful and just to forgive us all unrighteousness. We hit the delete button by the grace of God and we move on. But we try to avoid doing that in the first place by increasingly becoming sensitive to the Holy Spirit moment by moment. What's the next thing that the Lord wants me to do in the next moment? It's a lifelong process, but it's a wonderful journey to be on, really. It's great. Now, Jesus goes on. Jesus knows. I mean, Jesus is brilliant. I mean, he's the most brilliant person who ever lived. I mean, really, he is. And he knows we all stumble in many ways. So Jesus gives a piece of advice here to help us if we should stumble. It's a way to minimize the damage and prevent damage. You know, if we happen to stumble or if we, you know, because it, to reduce the frequency of the stumbling. And it's verse 29 to 30. He says this, if your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out, throw it away. It's better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body be thrown into hell. If your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off, throw it away. For it's better than that you lose one of your members than that your whole body go into hell again. Wow, hell thing. Boy, Jesus, you're totally not PC. Anyways, totally not, which I love him. That's why I love him. He's completely not PC. But anyways, this is really, really critical. Jesus is saying, hey, this sin, I mean, sin in particular is dangerous. This one's really dangerous. I mean, really dangerous. It's so serious. He mentions hell twice here. I mean, he mentions it when he talks about the anger and the murder issue, too. I mean, really, really deadly to our spiritual well-being, this sin. Proverbs 7 talks about people going down that path and never returning to the path of life. I mean, that's, wow. I mean, I'm not saying people can't be forgiven and get right with the Lord again. They can. But man, what a horrible price to pay. Adultery is really, really deadly. It's really dangerous. Now, see, he mentions the importance of taking really drastic steps. To avoid things that make us susceptible to falling. Now, clearly, he doesn't literally mean, he's using what we call hyperbole, right? It's exaggeration to drive home the effect, right? I mean, he doesn't literally want us to go out and cut off our hands or things like that. But he's saying, listen, this is really serious. Do whatever it takes to avoid this thing. I mean, just do whatever it takes. And this principle is really wise when it comes to any area of weakness, really. Anything that we, you know, different people are tempted more in different areas. Something that might really tempt you may be like, for me, like, what, really? And for someone else, you know, but there may be something that really tempts me and you go, I don't really think about that at all. It doesn't bother me at all. You know, so we know what our weaknesses are, and this is a good principle in general. But Jesus is saying, hey, be ready to even greatly inconvenience yourself. I mean, not having a right hand would be really inconvenient, really. I mean, wouldn't it? But he's saying, listen, you do whatever it takes. If you know that this is a serious issue for you, you better do whatever it takes. And this is really important because during those moments of the day when we aren't really in sync with the Holy Spirit, if we've put up some of these barriers around these weak areas, some of these walls are up there, then we're never going to, you know, run across that thing. See, if David just went out to battle like he was supposed to, I mean, just did his job well, right? I mean, he wouldn't, the Bathsheba thing would have never happened. Even if he wasn't particularly walking real in sync with the Holy Spirit at that moment when he's out in battle. Just by doing his job, you know? David, just do your job regularly, all right? Just do it. Okay, yes, Lord. I mean, if he had just done that, you know, even if he wasn't really in sync with the Holy Spirit, he would have never gotten into the Bathsheba mess. And so sometimes we need to do things like that. We got to take some steps like putting up internet filters or, you know, whatever it takes. You know, one of the things that I did early on that really helped me, because I'll tell you, this was a, you know, my history, I'm ashamed of it, really. When I think of my BC days, it's horrendous. I'm grateful for the blood of Christ. That's all I can say. And boy, I needed my mind to be renewed big time in this whole area. But one of the things that really helped me is Job said, I made a covenant with my eyes not to look upon a virgin. I said, Lord, I just got to train my eyes. And not to look twice. That was a big thing. Billy Graham said that once. He said, you know, and I heard this as a baby Christian. He said, you know, the first look is natural. That's just you're living life. I mean, you see someone, okay, that's normal. You're driving down the street, somebody's jogging, whatever, okay, they're jogging. You know, he said, it's the second look. That's the problem. Because again, what's the intent of the heart, right? I mean, the initial intent is, I want to stay on the road, I'm driving, right? That's that's a good intent. Nothing wrong with that, you know. But what's the second look for, you know? And that kind of thing, and I thought, wow, that's really good wisdom. I like that. I'm going to learn to just not do that, just make that a habit in my life, to not make those second looks. That was really, really helpful. Really good advice. Really helped me tremendously. But that's an example of the types of things. It might be putting up some internet filters. It may be canceling your cable TV subscription. I don't know, you know, or maybe only letting your wife have the passwords. You know, I don't know. You know what I mean? I mean, you do these inconvenient things, Jesus is saying, so that when you have your moment of weakness, when you're not really walking in the Spirit great at that moment, fortunately, you put up some barriers there to avoid some stumbling, which is really helpful, really good, really great advice that the Lord Jesus gives, because he knows us. He knows we all stumble in many ways. So he says, hey, take drastic measures about this one, because you don't want to go there. I mean, you just do whatever it takes. Now, in verse 31 and 32, Jesus continues here. He says, it was also said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce, which is what it says in the Mosaic Law. But I say to you that everyone who divorces his wife except on the ground of sexual immorality makes her commit adultery, and whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. Now, the reason why he makes her commit adultery is because in Jesus' day and age, this was heavily patriarchal society. Basically, women really didn't have jobs outside the home, really, to speak of. There were almost no legitimate jobs outside the home. You got married, and you lived at home, and you served your family. Or if you weren't married, you served your parents' family or your brother's family or whatever. That's what you did. So some woman who got married, now suddenly, boom, she's left out on her own. She's got to find a husband. She's in trouble. She's in big trouble. I mean, she's in danger, really. So he says, you make her commit adultery, too, when you do this. I mean, because now she's got to go ahead and remarry, and it's totally not for legitimate reasons. She got divorced in the first place, and you're being really unloving, Jesus is saying. You're being extremely unkind here. And whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. I mean, this thing was rampant in Jewish society. We don't realize that, but I've researched this, and actually, divorce was a major problem in Jesus' day. And there were two schools of thought in Judaism. One was you only divorce in the case of adultery. The other was you divorce whenever you're not happy with your wife. You can get divorced. And well, let's just take a look at this. We're going to get out of this a little bit, but we're going to slightly go off into a tangent because I think we need to, just because the day and age we live in. But here's the point before we do that, before we hit this tangent. Jesus is talking about this issue of divorce right after he talks about this issue of adultery. Because many remarriages in that day, and it's true today as well, were actually the outcome of adulterous stuff going on. Many, many remarriages, because there was adultery in the heart going on. May have not been literal adultery, but there was adultery in the heart happening. I'm not happy with my wife. My wife's not happy with me, whatever. All right, just got to go and find somebody else. And okay, that woman looks pretty good, like her. Okay, well, I got to get rid of this woman, so I'll divorce her and I'll get married to this one, you know. And there was this kind of thing going on. So you had a lot of divorced women remarrying, divorced men remarrying. I mean, this was rampant. And there were some of the Jewish teachers that said this is not a good idea. It should only be done in the case of adultery. And Jesus is basically agreeing with them here, saying this is the way it ought to be, only in the case of sexual immorality, because you're breaking that covenant already. But let's take a look at this, because this is an important issue. We're going to do a little bit of a tangent here. Let's take a look at Matthew 19, because, you know, 15 years ago, I probably wouldn't need to do this tangent, but I need to, and you'll see what I mean when I get to this, because we need to talk about this. verse 3 of chapter 19. And Pharisees came up to him and tested him by asking, is it lawful to divorce one's wife for any cause? So again, this is some Pharisee who believes it is, and he knows this is really controversial, so let's get Jesus into trouble, you know. That's what he's trying to do here. He answered, this is Jesus answering, have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female? That's really important, especially today, isn't it? And said, therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let not man separate. And then they said to him, why then did Moses command one to give a certificate of divorce and to send her away? And Jesus said to them, because of your hardness of heart, Moses allowed you to divorce your wives. But from the beginning, it was not so. Jesus is basically saying here, listen, you guys are going to do it anyways. All right. I put this in place to put a speed bump there, you know, just to hopefully prevent at least some of it. Because of the hardness of your heart, we knew you're going to do it anyways. So, hey, we're going to put a speed bump up, make it difficult. So you got to go through a little bureaucratic process. And hopefully you'll come to your senses, your emotions will calm down. You realize, okay, I don't really want to divorce her, right? So it was a speed bump. But he says, this is not the way it was from the beginning. And I say to you, verse 9, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery. The disciple said to him, if such is the case of a man with his wife, it's better not to marry. But he said to them, not everyone can receive this saying, but only those to whom it is given. For there are eunuchs who have been so from birth, and there are eunuchs who have been made eunuchs by men, and there are eunuchs who have made themselves eunuchs for the sake of the kingdom of heaven. Let the one who is able to receive this receive it. So just, we'll come back to the marriage thing in a minute. This thing about eunuchs is really insightful. And we never talk about this, but it's really helpful. Jesus is saying, listen, some people don't really want to get married from birth. They're not interested. They don't have any strong attraction to the opposite sex from birth. It's the way it is. He says, you know what? They don't have to get married. It's fine. Now, there's nothing here about gay marriage, but he is saying, if you don't feel like you want to marry somebody, you don't have to. That's perfectly all right. If some people don't want to get married, cool, no problem. He says, there are eunuchs who have been so from birth. There are eunuchs who have been made eunuchs by men. Now, that literally would happen. People got castrated, so I guess they're not going to get married. And there are eunuchs who have made themselves eunuchs for the sake of the kingdom of heaven. And he says, who can receive this should. In other words, that's a good thing to be celibate for the kingdom of God. That's a really good thing. In fact, Jesus says, if you can do that, go for it. In fact, that's what Jesus did, right? He was a single adult. He was celibate for the kingdom of God. He was. Does Jesus know what it's like to be celibate? Absolutely. Totally. Can he relate to single adults? Are you kidding? Been there, done that, you know? So this idea of celibacy, we got to resurrect this thing, especially the whole homosexual issue. Somehow it's required for people to have sex to be happy in life. Really? Who said that? You know, really? I mean, what do we got, 70, 80 years here, and then we've got like billions upon billions upon billions upon billions in eternity with the Lord. And this little 70, 80 years, if we don't have sex for 30 or 40 years, our life is destroyed. Come on, really. Let's put this in perspective. You know what I mean? And Jesus is saying, for the sake of the kingdom of heaven, this is really good to be single. Not a problem with that at all. In fact, it's a good thing. If you can do it, go for it. Now he goes on here. Let's back up a little bit. And he says, have you not read that he created them from the beginning, made them male and female? So God is the one who has determined who's male and who's female. So we need to learn to embrace that. Even if we have psychological issues or something is off, people get sick. People are born with illnesses. Some of them are physical. Some of them are spiritual issues. There's all kinds of stuff going on there. The thing to do is not to just submit to the sickness or the illness or the problem. The thing to do is to get free from that and to begin to get freedom from the brokenness that we all have in various ways. Some people, they're broken in this area. And that's part of the curse that we're under because of the fall of Adam. The way to correct the problem is not say, okay, let's just embrace the brokenness and say it's all awesome and great. No, that's not the way to deal with it. Now he goes on here, he says, therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife. Who said this, therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife? God himself. He's talking about his wife. He's talking about a man and his wife. Who has just defined marriage for us? God himself has defined marriage. Do we have a right to redefine this thing? I don't think so. If God defined it that way, well, then I guess that's God's definition, isn't it? We can call it whatever we want to call it. God says, not in my book. That's not marriage. In fact, God calls in Leviticus 18, he names several things that are an abomination to him. One of them is adultery. One of them is adultery. He says adultery is an abomination to God. Child sacrifice, it's an abomination to God, says in Leviticus 18. Several things are listed there as an abomination. One of them is when people sleep together in the same bed who are of the opposite sex. That's an abomination to God. When a man sleeps with a man as one would with a woman, it's an abomination. Now, this is God saying this. God defined marriage. Woe, it says in Isaiah and several other scriptures, woe to those who call evil good and good evil. Woe. I'm not making it up. It's in the book. We either embrace that or we don't. You know, God said to Moses, Moses said, Lord, who do I say sent me? You know, we kind of want to create God in our own image, especially in American culture, right? We're always trying, well, that's not the way the God that I serve. Well, fine, that's not the God you serve. But, you know, Moses says, Lord, who do I say sent me? And he said, tell them I am who I am sent you. In other words, God is saying, I am who I am. You don't get to make me in your own image. I'm actually an individual, you know. I'm not this malleable thing you can create and make your own little God out of. No, I am who I am. I'm actually a person. It's kind of like if somebody said, oh, I know Bob Dale. Yeah, I know that guy. Yeah, he loves the New York Giants, and he's married to Louise, and he's got five kids. And somebody says, really? Bob Dale? The one who lives in Governor? Yeah, the one who lives in Governor. Wait a minute. His wife's name isn't Louise. His wife's name's Renee. But wait a second. He's got three kids. He doesn't have five kids. Oh, no. I know Bob Dale. He's got five kids, and he's married to Louise. You know? I mean, how ridiculous is that? But we do that with God when we try to create him in our own image. We say, oh, wait. Well, but this is the way God really is. He's really actually like, wait a second. Let God define who he is. You know? He's a person. He's actually a real individual. And he doesn't appreciate it when we create him, try to make him in our own image. And so the Lord says this about this whole issue of marriage. So it's defined by him. Abolishing that covenant is only to be allowed when one of the two spouses has already effectively broken the covenant. Okay. Now, there's several things about this which are really interesting. Also, it's allowed under the case of abandonment, which, again, if you're abandoned by your spouse, you're not going to be able to have a sexual relationship, right? That's why Paul says in 1 Corinthians 7 that that's another legitimate reason. He adds that later on. But Jesus says, listen, if they're sexually immoral, guess what? They're breaking the covenant. Because the interesting thing about this, God himself recognizes, first of all, God himself thought up sex. You know, it was God's idea, really. He thought the whole thing up. And people think God's a prude. My goodness, he thought the whole thing up. Really, he did. God himself defined marriage. He told us what it is. So when a man and a wife get together, I mean, that's, and he specifically says the two become one flesh. God himself defines marriage using the sex act to define it. That's incredible, but that's exactly what Jesus is saying here. He's really explicit about it. The two shall become one flesh. That is a clear statement that the sex act is in marriage. That's what it's meant for, and that's the definition of how it works, how it happens, how marriage happens. So it's interesting, and God is identified as the one who has placed this drive in the man and the woman. It's part of the thing that brings them together. It's what it says, what Jesus says. So what God has brought together, God set this thing up. God determined the times and the places where we would be born. So guess what? He had a hand in who we were going to meet and who would and how we'd feel attracted and brought together. God's put that inside people. Even unsaved people, not in relationship with God, have this inside of them. And because it's only, he only talks about the sex act here, this means that God looks at it this way, whether a person is in relationship with him or not. And that's why in 1 Corinthians 7, when Paul's writing to believers, he says, listen, if you're married to an unbeliever and they want to stay married to you, you need to honor that covenant. You need to honor that covenant because God honors that covenant. Even between unsaved people, God honors that covenant. God recognizes that covenant, even between people that aren't in right relationship with him. That's something that he set up, something that he defined, something that he blesses, and he recognizes, and he encourages. So there's a legitimate outlet for that, you know, that whole thing, that whole aspect of our lives. So this covenant is recognized by God. Amen. I think we're running out of time here. We're gonna pick up next week. This is heavy, I know. This is really, I mean, this is like totally not PC, right? But you know what? Jesus wasn't PC, like I said. He didn't care about that. He just cared about what his Father wanted, said and done, and that's the way he lived. And as followers of him, well, sometimes we're going to follow along with some things that aren't particularly PC. We're not bound by the culture. We're bound by the kingdom of God. If we're followers of Jesus, that's who we follow. He's our Lord. He's our leader. And we love people, and we accept them as best as we can, and we reach out to people. And the same grace and mercy he showed us as sinners, he can show to anyone, regardless of their background, right? The Lord loves all people, regardless of the sins that they're struggling with. Thank God, you know, he loves people, all sinners. Otherwise, if he didn't, we wouldn't be here, right? So, all right, thank you, Lord. Father, we thank you for your truth, for your way. Lord, we wanna be people increasingly led by your Spirit. We wanna walk led by the Spirit. Lord, we want to live a life like that. Lord, we thank you for the journey that you've invited us into, a journey of fellowshipping with you, following your leadership. Lord, help us to do that more and more each day. Help us, God, give us your grace, your strength, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen.